Let's get into the Word of God this morning, and we'll stand for the honor of reading God's Word. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13, as we begin in our series of the belong aspect of the church. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would help us to see the truth of your scripture, God, and to see that the church is your idea, and that you have put the church together and you love the church, and we should too. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to worship you, love you, serve you, and honor you so that we can be a light into a dark world. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I'll accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're talking about belonging. We're going to talk about the church over the next few weeks. And some people may say, well, you know, church, you know, I'm not really into church. Church is just some man-made institution. And, I just don't do that. I'm just not into church. And what I want us all to understand this morning is that the church is not a man-made institution. It's a God-ordained institution. That, in fact, it's God's idea. And Jesus, as he's responding, as he's asking those questions to the disciples, and as Peter responded, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a statement that was revealed to him by the Father. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father is in heaven. That, you didn't get that on your own, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. And that revelation that you received is what I'm going to build my church on. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I will build my church. You notice that right there? He says, that's his, that's personal possession there. I will build my church. He owns the church. The church is his idea. He builds it. It's God's. It's not man's. In fact, God has always initiated a gathering of people unto himself. In fact, we wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for God, correct? I mean, in the beginning was God. Not us, but God. In the beginning was God. He was in the beginning. And he chose to create. He chose to create a world, a universe, a planet, planets, and the planet Earth. And he chose to populate it the way that he did, and put the trees and the ocean and the grass, the animals. And then at the apex of his creation, he himself formed mankind. And he made Adam and he made Eve, and he brought them together that they might have fellowship with him, that might worship him, trust him, love him, serve him, obey him, walk with him, rule over, steward over his creation so that his glory might be known and revealed. And so he's always gathered for himself. It's God's idea to gather for himself a people unto himself. And then what happened? Well, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She called what was good, what God said was not good, good. And she made her own judgment, and she took the fruit. She casted her vote, and she wanted to claim her independence, and she disobeyed God, and she ate and gave it to her husband, and he ate, and their eyes were open. What happened? Sin entered the world. They realized they were naked. Fear, shame, guilt came upon them immediately. Separation from God happened. And Adam and Eve, they hid. Now, right then and there, if God wanted to, he could have struck them down. They could have died physically. They died spiritually, but they could have died both spiritually and physically. They could have died, and he could have said, okay, I'm done. This didn't work. Okay? But he didn't. No, instead, God pursued Adam. Now notice in the story, Adam wasn't chasing after God or pursuing God to get back in relationship with him. No, Adam was running away from God, and God went to seek him out. God initiated the invitation, and he says, Adam, where are you? Now, did God not know where Adam was? Now, he knows all things. He knew where Adam was. It's a rhetorical question. Where are you, Adam? He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. He's like, well, I'm hiding. I'm afraid. I was naked. Well, who told you you were afraid? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? He did. And sin caused separation from God. The fellowship with God was destroyed. That relationship was broken. And so God does something amazing. He does bring judgment upon them. There is a curse that comes upon them. Every decision does have a consequence. So there's a consequence for their sin, but God does something amazing. He shows them extraordinary grace and mercy. And he makes the first sacrifice, and he sacrifices the first animal, pointing to the greatest sacrifice, Jesus, and he covers them with the skins of his grace, and he covers their shame. They're trying to use fig leaves. You can't cover your own shame. It takes the grace of God. And God restored that relationship, because God has always been about gathering a people for himself. So Adam and Eve, they're banished out of Eden. They have children. They have Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, they grow up, and they have jealousy. Cain is jealous of Abel. And so one day, Cain goes, and he murders his brother. And Cain is cursed, and he goes further east of Eden, and his lineage is wicked. And they continually to run away from God. Well, the Lord blesses Eve with another son named Seth. And then in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And it says, and at that time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You say, this is like the first house church here. At this time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Enosh, the son of Seth. Seth will be the lineage where the Messiah will come from. And it's through that line that people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And so God initiates once again and calls for himself a people that will worship him, love him, serve him. But however, mankind is full of sin and our heart is wicked. And what happens? Man continues not to run to God, but run away from God. And the world becomes so wicked that God's like, I wish I even created man. He's going to destroy the world. But he chooses for himself a man by the name of Noah. And he calls Noah and his family. They build an ark, and he floods the world, and he saves the human race through Noah. Again, God's grace. And you would think maybe we'd learn at that time, but no, as Noah has sons and their sons have sons, there's only one line through Noah where the bloodline of Christ comes through, and the others are, again, desperately wicked. The Bible tells us that the heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? You see, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we inherit a sin nature. We are sinners. We are depraved. Everything about us has been impacted and affected by sin. We're totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always wicked and that we never can do good things, because there's times in our life when we look and say, well, I'm a pretty good guy, right? I can do some pretty nice things, and I can be nice. But at the heart and the core of who we are, we will not run to God. We will always run from God. And so God himself has to come and chase us down. And I'm glad that God pursues a prodigal people, aren't you? I've got good news in the house. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He comes and he chases us down. And so as people are getting wicked and more wicked, God calls and he claims a man by the name of Abram. And he takes Abram out of his sin and out of his pagan worship, and he tells him, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Then he takes him out on the mountainside, and in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, and he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. God said, you see, if you can count the stars, see the stars, that's how many people will come from you that will be mine. God has always gathered for himself a people who will worship, love, obey, and serve him. And so through Abraham, we have the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph winds up in Egypt, and he's in Egypt, and the whole tribes end up back in Egypt, and then Joseph dies. And the Bible tells us there rose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And this Pharaoh looked upon the Israelites and the Hebrews, and they said, there's so many of them, there's more of them than us, and he enslaves them and makes them a slave nation. And so the Hebrew people are now slaves in Egypt, and then God does what? God raises up a man by the name of Moses to come and deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. And as Moses delivers them, they cross the Red Sea and they're wandering in the wilderness. God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. He gives them the law and he gives them instructions. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, the Lord said to me, this is Moses, gather the people. Y'all ever hear the word gather? Gather means assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Now listen to that. That sounds like church, doesn't it? He tells Moses, gather a group of people before me. Assemble a group of people before me. So they can do what? Hear my word. Hear the preaching of God's word. Why? So they can fear my name. That's the response. We come to church, we hear the word of God, we get a holy reverential fear to want to follow God and serve him and love him. And then to teach it to our children, to pass it on. You see that? That Hebrew word gather, it's translated gather in our English translation there. It means assemble. It's ka'al. It means assemble, assembly, a gathering. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Greek translates the word ka'al, which is gather or assembly, ekklesia. And so when Jesus says, I will build my church, Jesus, that word that for church there is ecclesia. Jesus says, I will build my gathering. I will assemble my people. I will gather my church. I will build my church. Now, this is God's idea all the way from the very beginning. Do you see that? That God's always gathering for himself a people. When Stephen was given his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, he refers to the wanderings in the wilderness as, get this, the congregation in the wilderness, or the ecclesia in the wilderness, or the church in the wilderness. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, sings praises to the Father in the midst of the church. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source or one Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You see that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of the heroes of the faith. It's the Hall of Faith chapter, some pastors will label it. Then in Hebrews 12:1, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we jump down to verse 22, it kind of gives the context in which we now live in. It says, but you, he's talking now to the church, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What we're seeing is the idea and the concept of the invisible universal church. The invisible church of the saints of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even up to the present, that anyone who is in Christ is of his gathered people that are redeemed, and we're all part of the invisible church. That if we were to peer right now into the portals of paradise, we would see the heavenly angels around the throne of God and the saints of God forever giving him praise for who he is. And those in the Old Testament would be there, those in the New Testament would be there, and even those of us who we have lost loved ones who are followers of Jesus, they are there as well. And you can't just get in this universal church just by being born. You have to get in this universal, invisible church by being born again. How do you get into the invisible church? By faith in the Son of God. That we are saved by grace. That the Old Testament saints were saved just the way that we're saved, by grace through faith. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look back to his coming, and we're all saved the same way, by grace through faith. Now, here's the thing. In the visible church that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, in the visible church, you can con people. Okay, now you can deceive people into making people think that you are a part of this church. You can become a member of a local church and not be born again, and deceive yourself and others. But here's what you need to know about the invisible church. You cannot deceive God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that he knows those who are his. You see, God knows his people. And if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, placed your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're trusting in the finished work of Christ and called upon him to save you from your sin, you're not in the invisible church. It doesn't matter if you have your name on the roll of the visible church, because you need to know him. So my question this morning to you would be, which side are you on? Do you know? Are you part of God's church? Are you born again? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Because people ask, well, who are the ones that are going to be in the invisible church? It's going to be for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is part of the invisible church. The people who aren't part of the invisible church are those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. So which one are you? Are you someone who's called upon the name of the Lord, or are you yet to do that? Because if you have not trusted in Jesus, you're not part of that church. Now, once you are born again and you enter the kingdom of God and your name in the book of heaven is settled and you're part of the invisible church, then the next thing is you need to be part of the visible church. There's the local church body. There is a local group of gathering of believers that everyone needs to be a part of. And you know, people have all kinds of different ideas and the things people go, I ain't going to be a member of church, and I don't need to be a member of church. I don't need church. I can worship God wherever I am. You know, I can go out the lake and I can worship God, you know. Well, yeah, you can worship God on the lake. That's true. But I tell you what, I can't do on my own what we can do collectively as a church. Right? I mean, some of you might be super saints and you can do it, but I can't. I can't do it. Some people are like, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on the golf course. Now, let me just say, if you can worship God on the golf course, you've got to be a pretty good golfer. Because when I go golfing, it doesn't help me worship God, right? In fact, it makes me backslide. It doesn't bring me closer to God at all. My game does not. But to say that, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be part of a church, that's kind of like saying, I want to play in the NFL, but I don't want to be on a football team. Does it make sense? Or, you know, I want to be in the army, but I don't want to be in a platoon. No, Jesus loves his church. He died for his church. He said he would build his church and gather his church. And when we come to the New Testament, we have a few instances when it talks about the church invisible, church universal. The majority of times that the word ecclesia or the word church is used, the majority of times, guess what? It is used for a local church body. It's used for a local gathering of believers. And so when we read the New Testament, we read things like the church at Corinth or the church at Philippi, the church that met in Lydia's home, the church on the hill. So it would be like if he was speaking to us today, the Church of Living Water in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. It is a local group of believers, a body of believers who are coming together to worship Jesus, the church. And if you are a believer in Christ, you need to be part of a local church body. Now, why do we gather as a local church body? Well, there's many reasons, and we're going to talk about the importance of church throughout this series, but I'm going to give you three quick reasons of why we meet and gather as a local church body. Number one, it is ministry to God. We come together as to minister to God. We come to gather so that we might worship, learn, and what? Celebrate Jesus with one another. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, when Peter says that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we call that the Great Confession. The Great Confession. That is what Jesus built his church on. That's why we come and gather together on Sunday morning. We come to worship Jesus, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is completely different than what other faiths teach. Now, Caleb and I, we'll do Bible studies together at night, and he'll go through devotion stuff. We'll pray, and he's going through a devotional book that we did a couple years ago, but now it's really more age appropriate now, called "Don't Check Your Brains at the Door." It's from Josh McDowell. It's a little apologetic study. And he was reading through that, and one night I was tucking him in, and we were going to pray, and he said, Dad, he said, in my study, there's something neat that he brought up that I hadn't really ever thought of. He said that all other religions and all other faiths are founded on what someone has said or what they teach, and Christianity is founded upon who he is. Think about this. So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You see, Buddhism has its eightfold path. It teaches you how you can walk on that path. Jesus says what? I am the path. I am the way. Islam has their teachings of the Quran. They have what they say is their truths. Jesus says, I am the truth. Different philosophies, different religions will tell you how you can have an experienced life. But Jesus says, I am the life. You see, that's different. So the church is founded on this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we come to worship him and gather him. We lift up the name of Jesus and we make much of him. And we put all of our hope and faith in the person and the work of who Jesus is and what he did. Our faith isn't a religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come and we lift his name up. Amen. And so when we come, we come here and we gather. What do we do? We worship. We learn. We do all these things. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're learning from his word. We're singing together, worshiping together, encouraging one another, lifting one another up with thankful hearts, Ephesians 6:19, being filled with the Spirit, and to be singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. How many of y'all come here on a Sunday morning with a thankful heart? Right? When we come here on Sunday morning, our heart needs to be ready. We need to come with a thankful heart, a gracious heart, a heart that has been touched by God's grace, that we say, Lord, thank you. Today is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be glad in it, and I'm going to come and hear, and I'm going to worship with God's people, and I'm going to hear from your word, and your Holy Spirit's going to speak, and I'm going to be different. I want to have an encounter with you, Lord. I want to worship you, and there's something about when we come together to do that, right? I mean, we can do that individually, and we need to do that, and we'll talk about private devotion life later on in the months to come. That's important, you know. But we need to come together and worship with, there's something about when we come together as a people. Now, that's one thing if I lift up my voice and sing. You know, I can sing. Some people would debate that, if I can sing or not. I can make a noise, okay? I can make a noise in my car to the Lord. I don't know if it's joyful or not, but it's a noise. I can lift up something. I can sing in my car. I can sing by myself. That's fine. That's good. No, it's needful. I can pray by myself, and I need to be doing that. But there's something about it when God's people come together as a group, and we all lift up our voice to God. And we all lift up our hearts to God. And we all cry out to God. And we all seek the Lord. There's something about it when we all come together. There's some power in numbers. Amen? And we come to sing. And all that we do here is as we worship God, as we sing, we're worshiping. As we're preaching, we're worshiping. As we're listening to the sermon, we're worshiping. As we give as we give our tithes and offerings, that's worship. As we fellowship with one another, we're worshiping. We're doing this, and we need to continue to do this. And how often are we to do this? You know, at least once a year. Okay, twice. No, we need to do it weekly. Church attendance, I mean, it's important. I don't know about you, but I need it every week. Not just because I get to preach. If it wasn't, if I wasn't preaching, I'd be here, right? I love being here with you. But I need it. I can't miss. I feel like something was wrong with my week if I'm not here. You know, what happens? You miss a week, couple weeks, 2 weeks turn into 3 weeks, 3 weeks turn into 6 weeks, 6 weeks turn into 12 weeks, 12 weeks turns into a year, man, and all of a sudden, you're at a church for 8 years. It happens like that. You're like, man, what happened? Get out of the habit of doing it. That's why the author of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need, this is a part of your life. This is a part of, you know, you're giving the first day of the week, the best day to the Lord, and you're sanctifying it and saying, Lord, I want you to have my heart and my life, and I want to give you all worship and devotion to you. Well, that's one reason why we come together as church and minister to God. The second reason is to minister to believers, minister to one another. When Jesus was asked about the law, what was the greatest commandment? We call this the Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He said, let me give you the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament. Love God and love one another. We are to love one another. We're to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we as believers, as a church, we are to love and care about one another. Agree? You are to love, pray for, care for the people that you go to church with. We're to love one another. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. How? That you have a love for one another. Now, I wonder if the world sees that. Does the world see Christians loving one another? Or do we fight and bicker and argue and hate one another? Do we truly love one another? Now, to love one another doesn't mean that we like everything that everyone does, right? Loving one another doesn't mean that we're tolerating sinful, immoral behaviors and attitudes. Doesn't mean that we're always going to like or agree on everything. And like each other sometimes. I mean, sometimes I don't even like myself, right? How many of y'all rock that? You get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, man, who is this guy that keeps messing my life up? Who are you? Sometimes I'm my worst enemy, right? Pride, selfishness, whatever, bitterness can creep into our lives, and it can creep in all of our lives. And so sometimes we'll get on each other's nerves. We don't like each other all the time, but boy, you know what? We're called to love one another. We're called to show grace to one another, to forgive one another, to support one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. Why? Why? Because we're just great people? No, because God has been so gracious to us, and God has shown us love when we didn't deserve it. He has shown us grace when we didn't deserve it. He has forgiven us when he shouldn't have forgiven us. He has been gracious to us, and so therefore, just as Christ has forgiven us and has loved us, we are to love one another. Amen? But not only are we just to love one another, but we are also to love the world. And that brings us to our third reason, that we are to minister to the world. This is the go in our mission statement, right? Go and invite people to who? And to Jesus. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are to go into the world, and we are to be light into the world. As believers, we are in the world, but not of the world. Right? And so we've got to love and care about those who don't know the Lord, because we've got to realize that there was one point in our life when we didn't love and care about the Lord. Right? So we know where they come from. We know how they feel. Now, if you saw someone who was starving, okay, I mean, and you knew for certain that this person had no food, they were about to die, they were starving to death, and you had food to give it to them, would you do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe every single person that's in this church, that if you knew somebody was starving to death and they were about to die and you had food to give them, man, you'd feed them. Well, can I tell you that people who are without Christ, they're starving. They're spiritually starving to death. And guess what we have? We have food. We have the bread from heaven who came down to satisfy hunger. We have the answer. We know the answer. It's the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes." We have the answer. We know what the answer is. We need to invite people to who? Jesus. We need to share our faith. We need to live out our faith. We need to be light into a dark world. And you're like, "Well, Grant, you know what? I just can't share my faith. I get nervous, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say, and I'm worried if they ask me questions. I don't know how to answer, and all this kind of stuff." Number one, here's what you can do if you have lost friends, family members, people that you work around with. If you have people that you know do not know the Lord, here's one thing you can all do starting today. Number one, write their name down on a piece of paper or in a journal somewhere, whatever, and commit to pray for them. That's number one. Pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit begins working on their heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit will begin giving you courage and strength and preparing you to have that conversation. And then pray that God would help open up your eyes to the right moment and time when that door opens to have that conversation. Study on Scripture. Build your testimony. Write out your testimony. How did you come to faith? And then if you have an opportunity, you can either share your testimony, you can share the gospel with him, you can take him through passages of Scripture, you can invite him to do a Bible study. You'll be surprised at how many lost people will actually do a Bible study with you. If it's one-on-one, a lot of people who've never been brought up in church, I mean, we think in Kentucky everybody's been brought up in church, but they haven't. The statistics of unchurched people are overwhelming. There's a lot of folks in Kentucky that don't have a Bible. They never read the Bible. We say we're living the Bible Belt, right? I'm telling you, the buckle's broke. It, you know, it's not, you know. So we need people. They might not understand it. They may be intimidated by the Bible. Man, they'd love to have somebody who is a believer say, "Man, if you're interested in reading the Bible, I don't mind at all to read it along with you. And we can read it together." But we got to share. And guess what? As a church, you know what we need to do? We as a church, as we continue to grow and we continue to vision and we continue to pray, whatever doors God opens for us to do more kingdom work outside these walls, we need to be open to it. We need to be open to it. And you need to be praying, Lord, send people out of this church to do great things for the kingdom of God. I believe that God wants to send people across the world out of this church to share the gospel. I believe that. Now, parents, don't get mad if it's your child. But God's going to use us to share the gospel. The church. The church is beautiful. That word church. Ecclesia is where we get the word for gathering. It's where our Bible translations translate the word church, ecclesia. But that is not where the Greek word actually comes from for church. The Greek word for church is really kyriak. Sounds more like church, doesn't it? Here at church, kyriak. You can see the influence of that Greek word all over the world. So, the Scots, they have their kirk. The Dutch have their kirk. The Germans have their kir. It's got to have some type of rough ending at the end. I'm not sure. And we have our church. Kyriak. Those who are the possession or who are owned by the Kyrios, which means Lord. That's the church. Kyriak. Church. Those who are the possession, who are owned by the Lord. Living Water Church. You are owned by the Lord, purchased by His blood, and redeemed as His bride. And you are beautiful. Jesus loves His church. He died for His church. Jesus gathers His church. I don't know any group of people that I would rather gather with on a weekly basis than the people of God coming to worship Jesus as Lord. I hope you know Him, and I hope you're a part of His church. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You love us and You pursue us. That You don't leave us in our sin, but You call us out so that we could be redeemed. Thank You for gathering us to Yourself. Lord, my prayer this morning is if there's a man or a woman, a boy or girl today who does not know You as Lord and Savior, they never called upon the Lord. They've not made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That today they would call upon Your name and they would be birthed into Your kingdom and they would be part of Your church forever. And Lord, for those of us who know You and we've been redeemed, may we forever give You praise and may we value the church and love the church and serve the church and give our lives for the gospel so that we might be witnesses for You. So Lord, move, speak. Whatever You're calling us to do right now, would we be obedient? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.